do it at the end. If I forget, remind me again. Not only are we here at this place to lift up His name, but He calls us to an even greater task, and that is to lift up His name out there. Out there in the world. We're continuing our study in Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah, we're going into chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first four verses. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 4. And before we read, I'd ask you to join with me as we pray. Lord our God, as we come to this portion of our worship today, we ask that You would intervene, that You would plow the fallow ground of our heart, that we might then be ready and able and willing, even anxious to receive the seed of the Word. And I pray, Lord, that it would take root and grow and produce fruit. I pray that through this time, we would be able to truly worship You in gratitude for Your Word, for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit now would work in each one who is here. If there's even one who may not know Christ as Savior, let this be their day of salvation. Bless us with that witness. Bless them with that reality. Bless Jesus with one more coming to Him through His sacrifice. And now, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight. Oh God, my Savior and my Redeemer, I ask it through Christ. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we see the Dirty Dozen come onto the scene again, led by these three. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me this proposal, or the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word today. Since September the 11th, 2001, Americans have had to live under the threat of terrorist attack. I don't think that's news to any of you. We've changed many aspects of the way we live. We deal with increased security checks at airports, at our international borders, and right here at home. I remember the day, and I've only been here 20 years, but I remember the day that you could walk in and out of the courthouse without any problems from any door that you chose, because everything was wide open and you could come and go as you please. Not so today. In fact, every door is locked with the exception of the front door. I think back to the times that I have to go to the courthouse for whatever reason, and many of you do the same thing, and I hope that you have gotten used to the rigmarole of emptying your pockets and everything else, taking off whatever you have so that you can make it through that metal detector. And you know what, folks? No matter what I take off, it still goes off. So about 2 months ago, I had just about had it up to here. And so I took off my belt. I mean, the next step was to be standing there in my skivvies. But I had taken everything off that had any kind of metal at all. And I'd set it aside, and I walked through, and it went off. And so I looked at one of the deputies that I know, and I said, you got a paddle? And he said, yeah. And I said, use it on me. Now, those of you that don't know about this stuff, I'm not asking them to beat me. They have the metal detector paddle that they can go around. Well, here's what we discovered. My doctors lied to me, because both knees set it off, and my left ankle set it off. I can't walk through a metal detector up there without it going off, to the point that I just pull out a few things and set it over there, and I walk through and it goes off, and they say, "It's all right, preacher, go on." Never had to worry about that 15 years ago, did we? We came and went as we pleased. We hear today of possible attacks at shopping malls and sporting events. It's actually difficult and frustrating for even our government to fight this enemy. Why? Because it is often an enemy that is not visible. Not an enemy that wears a particular uniform and says, "Look, here I am, I hate you and I'm against you and I want to come and get you." This enemy that we fight hides and uses surprise attacks to achieve their evil goals. Well, Christians should be used to that, because our 9/11 was 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross. And he said, "I'm taking care of the emergency right now, but don't think for one second that the enemy is going to stop attacking. It's just that now we have something with which to fight him." The Apostle Paul warned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And we need to do that every day, amen? Because the devil is going to scheme and attack us every day. And I want to say something to you, because sometimes we let things slide. I want to encourage you as your pastor, as the under shepherd of the flock, saying to my flock, don't even walk out the door to check for the newspaper until you've put on the full armor of God. I know firsthand, not of newspaper because I don't get one at the house, but I know there are times that I have gone out just simply to walk to the mailbox and have needed the full armor of God. Well, what do you mean? I remember the time, the very first time, a number of times, but I remember the very first time that I walked out to the mailbox and a car went by and threw out a whole bag of McDonald's trash. I was not blessed. And I did not say "bless you" to him. I had some really angry thoughts. Fire flew through me. I thought, how dare you trash up my, go trash your own yard. But then all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. My feet are to be shod with the sandals of peace. I'm supposed to have on the full armor of God. These little attacks are not supposed to get to me. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. We all should be that way. The enemy has used deception, trickery, and other schemes to try to destroy or at least neutralize God's people from doing what he has called them to do. And we want to finish our course, don't we? That's what Paul said. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. I've not made it." He says, I have not taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, looking toward what's ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to do each and every day through these attacks, through these schemes. We're to press toward the mark for the prize. And that takes concerted effort. Because when you let your guard down, that's when he will attack. He's just standing there waiting. And too many times we just let him in. In Nehemiah's goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he had to stand up to the violent threats of the enemy. We saw that in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we saw that he had to deal with internal conflict between the wealthy and the poor Jews. Now he's almost done. The walls are finished. They just haven't set the doors, the gates, the wooden part that closes the openings of the gate. But the enemy has not given up. And so here in chapter 6, he hits again. The enemy does with 4 schemes. And he has them lined up. And I want to say to you, he has them lined up against you. against you. I want you to do this for me because I want us all to be in the right frame of mind as we receive this. I want you to repeat what I say. The enemy is after me. Now I want you to make that personal. I want you to say it again, and I want you to really mean it. The enemy is after me. Say it again. The enemy is after me. Now some of you aren't participating. You think you're too cool, or you think you're too smart, or you think you're too strong, and I'm here to say you are neither. Because the devil is smarter than you, the devil is more powerful than you, the devil is more cunning than you, and if you let your guard down, he will win. Right out of the Word of God. I was studying this and I was reading a couple of books that were relative to this, and I thought, Lord God, how many times have I let my guard down and I've paid for it? So how much do I have to endure before I learn? Well, I'm very grateful for the fact that God has finally got my attention. He's got my attention. And I'm saying, Lord God, don't let me out this door until I've got the right frame of mind, until I have put on the whole armor of God, because I will lose if I go out there without it. Nehemiah knew that. And there were four schemes here in this chapter. There's the first one we're going to look at is the scheme of intrigue. And that's the only one we're going to look at today. As we go on, we're going to see the scheme of innuendo, the scheme of intimidation, and the scheme of infiltration. And I want to say something else to you, and I want you to have all of this kind of holding on to it as we go through this. The devil will use your family. The devil will use your work. The devil will use your hobbies. The devil will use any and everything he can about you to defeat you and to make you impotent in your service to God. He will. In all of this, we learn one big lesson, and that is to complete the work God has given us to do, we must discern and resist Satan's many schemes. And so first, the first one we're looking at, Satan's scheme is intrigue. And Nehemiah's response was to be firm. Back it up before we go any further. There you go. Nehemiah's response is to be firm in his priorities. I wanted to leave it there because I want you to listen to this. I love this. I was reading one book. Donald Campbell wrote a book called Nehemiah, Man in Charge. And he says this. He says that a modern day newspaper article about the situation may have printed a story like this about this. Now, I want to remind you what's going on. Nehemiah's finished the walls. He's got to get the gates in place. Sanballat, Tobiah, and that crowd, they've said, look, why don't you come meet us in the Valley of Ono? We need to discuss this. We don't want to keep fighting. We don't want there to continue to be tension. So you come down here and you join us and we will discuss all of this. And I want you to listen about his supposition of how it would be recounted in a newspaper. Samaritan officials have disclosed that Nehemiah, the governor of Judah, has again turned down the offer of Governor Sanballat of Samaria to meet at one of the villages in Ono on the Judah-Samaria border. The proposed conference would include the big four of the area: Geshem, leader of the Arabs, Tobiah, leader of the Ammonites, Sanballat, and Nehemiah. Sanballat issued a statement today in which he sharply criticized Nehemiah for his repeated refusals to cooperate. He reports that the purpose of such a meeting would be to work on a formula for lasting peace in the region. The Samaritan leader said with evident frustration, "This is the fourth time Nehemiah has turned down my invitation to meet and discuss our mutual concerns. These repeated refusals mean that the responsibility for increasing tension and any violence that may rests solely upon Jerusalem." Could you read that in a newspaper today? Couldn't you? We have read it in a newspaper. life. How many times have we seen so-and-so refuses to meet with this group that all we want is peace? But that's not what they want. Nobody wants peace. Everybody wants domination. The Christians in the world, they're only ones that do and should want peace. And we're the only ones who found out where it comes from, Jesus. And we know that that peace is not going to come here. It's just not. You can get along, but I'm going to tell you this, in order to get along, you got to go along. And the only way that you're going to have peace in this world is to compromise the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To disobey God's great commandment, God's great commission. You can get along then. But you got to go along. You got to be willing to compromise. Sounds like a newspaper that we would read today. I want to share two things about this idea that this idea of intrigue and Nehemiah's response. First of all, Satan, especially in these instances, targets leaders with his schemes of intrigue. Do you hear me? You may have seen, how many of you ever seen the comic cartoon Far Side? Any of you ever watched or you see that? You know, in one of the Far Side cartoons, it shows two deer standing. And one of them has a target on his chest. The other one looks at him and says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Ernie." You know, if you're a deer, that's not the kind of birthmark you want. Well, you know what? Every Christian leader has a target on his chest. And I want to say to you now that we're not talking about pastors. We're talking about all leaders. Pastors, denominational leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, anyone who takes a leadership position. And you may say, well, you know what? My name's not even on our slate of officers, or I have one little committee position. You're a leader. You're a leader. Because if you're not a leader, you're a follower. If you're a leader, you have a definite plan. You know which way you're going. If you're a follower, who knows where you're going to end up? Because it depends on who you follow. If Satan can bring down the leader, he can cause extensive damage to the flock. But whether you're a leader or not, the enemy uses the same scheme to try to sabotage your walk with God. I want you to note two things. First of all, Satan uses subtle deception and seemingly believable appeals, but his intent is to destroy. Now, I want you to see the two words, subtle deception. Satan doesn't ever jump out and say, "Hey, it's me, the devil, follow me, come on." Nobody's going to do that. But in various ways, he says, "Come over to my side." You can have success in this world. You can be a big shot. I'll give you the things you need. Listen, what does Sambalat say? And he's saying, come, let's meet together. We should try to iron out our differences. You're in favor of peace, aren't you? Don't you want good relationships with all your neighbors? We just want to foster mutual understanding. It all sounded good, but Nehemiah rightly perceived that their intent was to ambush. How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? You know that there's a lot of historical accuracy in there. There was that time back in the 1000s AD that Scotland tried to gain their independence from England. And King Henry, Edward Longshanks was the king. And so what he did was he contacted the leadership of Scotland, and this was depicted in the movie and very accurately. But he contacted the leadership of Scotland and he said, "We need to resolve this. I want to come and talk to you about a plan to give you your independence." And so they set the stage and they picked a place, and all of the leadership of Scotland came together in this place. What they didn't know was that Longshanks had surrounded the place with his soldiers, trapped them inside, and then hanged every one of them from the rafters of that building. Subtle deception. Come on. We can all get along together. And so different denominations that we say are cults say, "Hey, we all serve." I had a bishop of the Mormon church look me in the eye and say, "We're serving the same Jesus." And before I could say a word, the young lady who was with me, who I was there to, she wanted to get out of the Mormon church. She looked at him and she said, "Your Jesus is not my Jesus." Oh, we're all serving the same Lord. Hey, all roads lead to the same glory. Subtle, subtle, subtle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's in the Bible. And I want you to look at it. He says this. Peter says, "Be serious." Do you hear that? Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. King James says, "Be sober." Be sober. Be on the alert. Seeking whom he may devour. A lion doesn't walk out and say, "Okay, all of you wildebeest, I'm hungry." He hides in the grass, blended in by the color of his own fur. And when they get close enough and they feel they are safe. And what does the Bible say? When everyone says, "Peace, peace," then sudden destruction. And there aren't many wildebeest who live to tell the tale. I have seen the devil lure Christian young people into marriage. One who's saved and one who's lost. Katie and Aaron can tell you. When I did counseling with them, I said, "I got to know. Where do you stand?" They both profess faith in Christ. If one of them would have said, "Well, I'm not there yet," then I'd have said, "When you get there, you come see me." I blew that one time. I'm not going to bother you with the details, but one time I allowed my deacons to talk me into marrying somebody. "Oh, you know that my daughter's a strong believer and she can reach him." And the last I heard, which was several years ago, they were both out of church. The natural progression is down. You can't grab anything you have and stick it out like that, and it automatically, naturally go up. Natural progression is down. We're prone to degrade, not to improve. Only through Christ. Many pastors and Christian leaders get lured into Satan's trap of compromising sound doctrine for the sake of unity. They sign these agreements. We're going to sign the decree of unity. We're going to come together. They have groups coming together, and let's just worship together and let's set aside our differences. The problem is that sometimes those differences are the difference between heaven and hell. In Charles Colson's book, The Body, he told with approval the story of an evangelical free pastor who switched pulpits with a Roman Catholic to show that what binds us together is stronger than that which divides us. What Colson failed to see as he observed these before he passed was that what divides us is the gospel, because the division is between a works of faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, versus the other side that says you got to have faith in Christ and you got to have works. Now I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and I want you to listen carefully. Here's what Paul says to the church in Galatia. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him." And then look at what he says in the very next verse. "As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." King James today says, "Let him be cursed." But the King James of 1611 says, "Let him be damned." Why? Because he will be. If we preach a gospel of anything but Christ, we're damned. Because Christ alone saves. You can't take anything away. You can't add anything to it. Satan's aim is to destroy. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4, look at what Paul says there. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, look at this and this, are alienated from Christ, you have fallen from grace. So those of you that are, or those of you who know people who are, trying to be justified by their works, by their intellect, by their reasoning, by their rationale, by anything else, fallen from grace. Why? Because only the grace of Jesus Christ saves. And to give that up, it's not that God says, okay, that's it, you've passed the line. No, that's not what he means. What he means is you've made the choice to abandon grace. Now, many people take that to the other extreme and say, oh, it's all free and clear and it's the grace of Jesus Christ, so I can live like I want to. I can do what I want to. I have Christian freedom. You sure do, but you have the freedom also to enjoy the repercussions of your actions. Amen. Number two, I want us to see in this idea, Satan is relentlessly persistent in his scheme. See, today is all about our walking out that door and starting immediately to look around. Now, I don't mean physically, but I mean spiritually. We need to know. He's right outside the door. He's right outside the door. We've asked the Holy Spirit to fill this place. He can't handle that. But he's right outside the door. He's waiting for you. I want you to say that. He's waiting for me. Say that. He's waiting for me. And he is. Know that when you walk out the door, the devil himself and his demons are waiting for you. Not with catastrophe, with subtle deception. And he's relentless as he brings these schemes. You see, they sent messengers to Nehemiah four times. Same message, same invitation. You know, now I guess I'm not the most resilient person in the world, but after about twice, I'd give up. I mean, if I'm going to invite, I may send an invitation to Glenn. Well, I'd go over and ask him, but say, hey man, come over and eat dinner at my house. Well, I'm not sure. No, probably not. I'm kind of busy. I might go over there again and say, hey Glenn, look, we're going to cook steaks and I want you to come over. After he tells me twice, I'm pretty much done. I mean, you know, if he don't want my steak, that's it. He's busy. Four times. Four times they sent the exact same invitation. You know what Nehemiah said? What part of no don't you understand? How many times do I have to tell you? Remember like I said about my dad? I asked my dad, Dad, can I do this? No. I go back to him later, oh, Daddy, please let me. He didn't say no again. He said, what did I say? That was his favorite thing. What did I say? What he's saying is what I said is not going to change. Now, I'm not saying that my daddy held up like the Rock of Gibraltar. There were times when I was young and cute that he might give in every now and then, but that I got over that a long time ago. And he would say, what did I say? Nehemiah was saying to them, what did I say? How many times do I have to tell you? What part of no don't you understand? Just because you resist the devil once, don't think that he's going to give you up and leave you alone. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say the same thing I've told you so many times in 15 years. I love it. It's one of my most favorite quotes. John, it touched my heart. It should have kept me out of more trouble than I have been in. But I remember Dr. Johnny Hunt coming to the church I pastored and preaching to us in a spiritual growth conference. And I'll never forget it. I got it written down right here, but I don't need it. Ever since that night, I have remembered it. He said this, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he won't go far and he won't stay long and he will strategically relocate himself to come at you with another attack. That never has truth been told more clearly. You walk out of this and you say, oh, the preacher, he's just up on one of those high horses of his. You know, the devil's not all around. Here's the biggest lie you could tell yourself. I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm big and bad. I'm Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. My spirit, I am too mature spiritually. Anybody I've ever heard talk about their maturity is very young, Walter, aren't they? Because the more grown Paul got in the Spirit, the more he realized how far he had to go. He's relentless in his persistence to accomplish his schemes. The devil will hit you again and again with the same temptation to wear you down. Just think about Samson and Delilah. How many times? Samson, you don't love me. If you loved me, you would tell me the secret of your strength. No, woman, I'm not going to tell you. Samson, my feelings are hurt. And finally, she wears him down and schedules a haircut. How did Nehemiah resist the scheme? This is the last point, and I'm closing. Nehemiah resisted Satan's intrigue by standing firm in his priorities. You got to decide today. You're going to decide today, either actively or passively. What are your priorities? Are your priorities to be the best businessman you can be, to be the best wife you can be, to be the best businesswoman you can be, to be the best, or are your priorities to be the best believer you can be? You say, well, I've got to take care. All that'll come. God said it. He promised it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other stuff will be added to you. Amen. Listen, if you're trying to be the best believer you can be, you'll be the best business person you can be. You'll be the most reliable employee that you could be, because you're doing it not to them, but as unto the Lord. Amen. Seek first God's kingdom. Nehemiah says, I am doing, in verse 3, a great work, and I cannot come down. He wasn't being arrogant. It was just that he knew what God had given him to do was important for the Lord's sake and for the sake of the people of God. And it was not quite finished. The walls, listen, walls without doors are useless. The enemy can pour into those huge gates. I'm doing a great work. Now we can think that he could be very arrogant. Oh, he's talking about how wonderful. He's talking, I'm doing a large work. I'm doing an important work. I'm doing a significant work. Folks, when you walk out the door, you are doing a great work if you are making Christ known. Amen. Don't allow Satan to pull you down with his little innuendos and his little secret schemes. As I stop here, I want to say this to you. As believers, our chief priority is to glorify God by knowing Him and following Jesus Christ and being conformed to His image and character. Amen? Amen. That's our priority. That's our goal. Amen. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That was in the confession. The chief end of man. That's our priority. Anything that pulls us away from this priority, even if it is ministry, is a ploy of the devil. To be distracted by other things, even good things, would be to yield to the enemy's schemes. So to the lost, if you're here today and you're not certain of your salvation, or you know you're lost, I want to say this. What is so distracting you in this life that you would sacrifice an offer of eternal life to follow the petty schemes of the devil? He will promise you the world. He'll even promise you salvation. Oh, God's a loving God. He's not going to condemn you just for a few sins. He's not going to condemn you for being a shrewd businessman. He's not going to condemn you for walking a little outside the box. Well, you know what? He's telling the truth. Because we're already condemned by our sin. What he's trying to do is get you away from thinking about the consequences of that. He'll let you come in anyway. Jesus says, only by me. Only by me. To believers, which I believe to be the vast majority of you, do you find yourself sometimes so distracted by the cares of the world that you ignore your relationship with Almighty God? That's the devil doing that. Don't let anything, even good things, things like family or work or hobbies or even church, distract you from your relationship with Jesus. It took a while. But God really spoke to my heart back a few months ago. And I have to give a disclaimer. I am not saying anything bad about anything or any ministry or any work or anything like that. But I've been working for 3.5 years as a hospice chaplain. And I believe it was because I let the devil deceive me. Now, that's a good work. And I've had a great opportunity to share with a lot of people. I've had opportunity to lead people to the Lord. But I believe the devil has used it as a distraction. And so a couple of months ago, I told Lori, I said, I'm selling my car. We're getting our finances straight. That I can let that go. Because here's what God gave me. And please, like I said, don't misunderstand me. But God said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Oh, that sounds cruel. And I thought that. God, that's so cruel. Because your Bible, your word says, you know, blessed in your eyes are the death of your saints. And you can't ever argue with God. Because he knows more than you do. And he's way smarter than you are. And so I said that to him. And he said back to me, I'm taking care of them. I'm taking care of them. And I thought, you know what? I've been so busy that I've become useless. I get a lot of things done, but are they worth doing? And I don't get to decide. God does. He's the one who decides if they're worth doing. Some of you, you're busy. But is what you're doing worth doing? You have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year. And we're only promised 70 years, 70 years. Some of you are living on borrowed time. Did you know that? Is what you're spending your time on a godly pursuit or a deception of the devil? You have to decide. Nehemiah says, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. And I've got to keep my priorities organized. Will you? Let's pray. Father, speak to us now. Set us up on a higher ground. Lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Right now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to hearts. I ask it through Jesus. With your eyes closed, your head bowed, Jackie's going to go and for just a moment play.